Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, book of Galatians chapter 1. Excited to get into a new book tonight, and I've been praying about what to pick on the heels of the book of Exodus. And of course, the book of Exodus is a book that deals with the law, and Paul, being an expert in the law, Paul wrote Galatians with that in mind, in light of God's grace and how we are to understand really what the law is and understand what grace is. Grace changes everything. Understanding grace changes everything. We know that grace is found all the way back in the Old Testament from the very beginning. Even as Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God, God's grace was there. He could have easily crushed them, but he did not. And he showed his grace to Adam and Eve. We see grace with Abraham as he recognizes that God is true to his word. And because he believed God, we read in Genesis 15, verse 6, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so it is by grace that we have been saved. It is through grace that we have been saved by faith. It is a gift. It's not of myself. It's not of works. It's nothing that I can earn. Grace is something that is given to me freely by God. And this is probably the biggest problem today within the church, is really understanding what grace is all about, what it is. And the book of Galatians really centers in on that. Let's open up by reading the first 9 verses of chapter 1. And we read, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Now, it's interesting that Paul does not commend this church in any way. He doesn't open up with any thanksgiving for this church. And so we see God, we see Paul as he introduces his letter, he cuts to the chase, as we pick up in verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the signature of Paul, in that he opens most of his letters with this introduction, grace to you and peace. And it always follows that grace comes first and peace second. Without grace, there is no peace. And so if you want to have that peace that passes all understanding, if you want to have peace with God and you want to have the peace of God, you first must understand grace. Grace comes first and then peace. So grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are delivered from the present evil age. We are still in that age, and we will continue to be in that age in which Satan rules. He's the ruler of this world. And he will continue to be the ruler of this world until Jesus comes back and replaces him. We read in Revelation chapter 11, 15, that when the seventh trumpet is sounded, there's an announcement made that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of this world is ruled by Satan. And you can tell simply by looking at all the wars, not only nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, but we also see inside families wars, warring against one another, as we know that Lucifer, Satan, is the ruler over this world. And we know that it is only by what Jesus did on the cross that he has delivered us from this present evil age that we are in. How has he delivered us from it? In that we cannot be touched by Satan and his minions, because of the victory that he had at the cross. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. The he that is in you is the Holy Spirit. When you invite Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in you. And when John wrote his letter, he wrote 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He says, greater is he, the Holy Spirit, living in you than he, Satan, and his minions that are in the world. He has given you victory over Satan and his kingdom, even while you are in the midst of his kingdom, even while you are his child and you are traveling through this world. You are an alien and a stranger, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You are not of this world. Jesus tells us in John 17, but you are in this world, but you are not to be of this world. You are ambassadors for Christ, and you are making an appeal to the world to be reconciled to God through Christ by what he did on the cross. And so when we read here in verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, and that you will have victory. There should be no reason for you not to have victory in this world. We learn in, we even saw it in the bulletin today, John 16, 33, Jesus wraps up his sharing with the disciples there the night before he goes to the cross, and he shares with them a summary of what he had just spoken from John 14 on until the end of chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 33 of John, he says, I've told you these things that you may have peace. And he wants us to have peace. He wants you to have peace. If you don't have peace, it's something that you need to have. He wants you to have his peace. You have peace with God. You're no longer at war with God because you've accepted Christ. And I pray that everybody in here has invited Jesus Christ into their heart as their personal Savior. And you have peace with God now because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. But what's elusive is the peace of God. And he wants you to have that peace. He doesn't want you to be at odds with each other, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with each other, with your coworkers. He doesn't want you to be at odds and lose the. He doesn't want you to be lack peace as you are at odds, because you're going to be at odds. There, you're going to have differences. You're going to have conflicts. That's the next part of verse 33 of John 16. He says, in this world you will have trouble. You're going to have conflicts. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have conflicts within your family. Jesus writes in another place that there will be within a family of five, two against three, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, father against son. That's just something that's going to happen in this world because Satan, this evil age in which we are in, he is a ruler. He's a prince of the power of the air, as Jesus, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and also in John chapter 12, 31, we are told that he's a prince of this world, and we have to deal with that. But we can have that peace that passes all understanding. In fact, you can have that peace that is so amazing that you will actually appear to be indifferent. You know, you have people say, what's wrong with you? Don't you care? That peace will be so overwhelming in your life that it'll seem as though you don't care while everybody else is running around concerned about things. You can have a perfect peace. And of course, I would suggest there is a difference between anxiety and concern, wouldn't you? You see, when does concern become anxiety? And we each have to gauge that for ourselves, right? When you're concerned about something, it's generally not a good idea to allow that concern to turn into anxiety. And how do we know when concern is turned into anxiety? How do we know that? Did you see that movie called Airplane with Peter Graves, where the woman was going hysterical and they took turns slapping on her and told her, shake out of it, shake out of it? Well, she had gone from concern to anxiety, and she was affecting everybody in the plane. She had no peace. And God doesn't want us to do that. For some reason, we think it's okay to go nuts and lose, you know, well, I'm Italian, you know, that kind of thing, when it really has nothing to do with your ethnicity. It really has more to, if you think about it, almost every ethnic group has, I mean, well, I'm a Norwegian. Yeah, those guys are hotheads. I'm Irish. Those guys are hotheads. I'm Italian. They're hotheads too. I'm Spanish. They're hotheads. Everybody's a hothead. Well, I'm redhead. Well, they're hothead. Redheads are hotheads. I mean, you know, come on. Isn't that true? I mean, you know, everybody's a hot. Well, the problem is that the reason why they're a hothead is because they've moved from concern to anxiety and to fear. You go to anxiety to fear, and what does love do? Doesn't love cast out all fear? What's the opposite of faith? Doubt. And what does doubt breed? Fear. And isn't that what we do when we get anxious? And it's no longer concern, but we're filled with anxiety because of fear. And fear is really, fear is the cart that the horse of doubt pulls. The horse is the doubt. The cart is fear, and the horse will pull the cart of fear. And then what do I do? I get filled with I somehow have to let people know. I got to let my husband know, or I got to let my wife know. I got to let my children know, and I blow up, and I'm no longer, it's no longer concern, but it's fear, and I blow up, and it's now anxiety in action. It's just not a good thing. Lord doesn't want us to be there. He wants us to know that we can have that perfect peace that passes all understanding, even though Satan and his minions may try to rob you of your peace. You can stand against him, and you can say, greater is he that is in me than you, Satan. You have no right over my life and over my fear and over my family. And you can say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. And how did Michael the archangel put it to Satan? He says, the Lord rebuke you in Jesus. He didn't have enough confidence in his own ability to rebuke Satan. The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name, and you get away from my family, you get away from this situation, and then enter into that peace. We learn in Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, that we are to be anxious about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, make your requests known to God, and with thanksgiving. And if you do that, if you're not anxious, you see, I'm concerned, but are you allowing anxiety to come in? No, because I'm taking it to the Lord. I'm praying. And then I'm thanking him. That's what it says in verse 7 of Philippians 4. I'm thanking him. So I'm taking my petition and I'm thanking him. That's a step of faith, is it not? Because when you're looking at the problem, the problem is saying, hey, this is really bad. You know, hey, it could really go bad for you. Hey, you know, a lot of bad things can happen to you. And then you're consumed by the bad things. And rather than just letting the Lord take care of the problem, we're more consumed by the bad things that may happen. And of course, I have doubt, and I'm now in fear, and oh no, the sky's going to fall, and henny penny's running around. And I get caught up in that, and I'm following Henny Penny. Is her first name Henny? Is her first name Penny? Henny Penny. The Chicken Little, yeah, running around. And there I am, running around, because I'm afraid. Well, you see, Jesus has taken care of that for us. He's paid the price. And we can just put our confidence in him. We see in verse 5, to whom be glory and forever and ever, amen. that's what he said in Philippians 4, verse 7. With thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. I don't understand it. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, most fights and conflicts that come as a result of anxiety is because of an insecurity. We tend to be insecure, and so we are worried about, you know, well, you need to act this way because if you don't, if you act this way, well, then it's going to ruin what I believe to be a perfect situation for my life. And so I am the one that's not in faith, and I take it out on the one on innocent people. And if we shouldn't do that, should we? Okay, well, let's keep reading. Verse 6. Now, Paul is talking about grace here. Verse 3, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Grace to you. Grace is a major focus in this book. Look at verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Notice that. Underline it. Grace in Christ. The grace of Christ. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ. That is the operative phrase. From the grace of Christ. You're turning away. He says, I marvel. Paul's giving him a sucker punch here. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, which is the grace of Christ, the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Verse 9, and as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel other than the grace of Christ, then what you have received from us, let him be accursed. You know, the Greek word for accursed is anathema. Anathema, and it's the most extreme word for another way to say it is condemned to hell. Condemned to hell. That's how strong this word anathema is in the Greek. Accursed. Cursed to hell. What would bring Paul to this point where after having shared the gospel with these folks in Galatia, what would have brought him to this point to where he is so earnest and so pointed and so stark in his rebuke of the Galatians? I'd like to do a flashback with you. And I'd like to, first of all, look at where Galatia is located. If you can see the map, you'll notice here in this map, those in the back row may have a hard time seeing this. It'd be better if you moved up front. I didn't know how to make this bigger, but I want you to see something. This area right in here, this is Israel. This is where Israel's located. You'll notice Syria just there to over here. Here's Syria. Here's Israel. Lebanon is here. This is an ancient map, of course. And this area up here is modern-day Turkey. This is modern-day Turkey. Okay? And that's what just... This is the Mediterranean Sea right in here. And up here is the Black Sea. Okay, Greece is over here. Now, watch this. Antioch became the Christian headquarters after the Christians fled out of Jerusalem. The Jewish Christians fled out of Jerusalem, and they fled from Jerusalem up here to Antioch. And Antioch became the second Christian headquarters. That's where the early Christians met, right there in Antioch. Not to confuse it with Antioch of Pisidia, which is just on the border there of Asia and Galatia, as you'll see in a moment. But this is what the region we're talking about. Now, where's Galatia located in this region? That would be right here, right there. That is Galatia. There is northern Galatia, and there is southern Galatia, and there is a debate over who Paul actually addressed his letter. We're just going to assume he addressed his letter to the Galatians that were living in the south, because those are the churches that he visited. So he visited the, let's get a little closer here so you can see. So it's the same map, a little closer. Basically, southern Galatia is right here. That's southern Galatia. And those are the cities, there are cities in this region that Paul visited on his first missionary journey. Those are the four main cities, Antioch, Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. He was actually stoned while he was in Lystra, not on drugs. He was stoned to death, okay? He was stoned by they thought they killed him, and they drug him out and left his body outside the city of Lystra. And you know what Paul did? He got back up and he went right back into Lystra to preach the gospel. I mean, that takes some guts, doesn't it? I mean, he wasn't afraid. He didn't care if he died. He was just trusting Jesus, and he knew Jesus had a plan for him. He's not going to be anxious about those things. Why? Because God's in charge. He's in control. Why should I be worried? Here we are today. We have two people running for president that make everybody nervous. Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, it looks like they're going to be actually in the general election, and it makes everybody nervous, doesn't it? And they get filled with anxiety. They're concerned. I mean, you know, it's okay to be concerned, but then if you allow the concern to go in anxiety, and then you go over to the fairgrounds a couple nights ago and start punching out people simply because you're so concerned about it, is that called anxiety or what? I mean, oh, it's not going to turn out the way I want it, so let's go out and yell at people with a bullhorn, you know, and take pepper spray and spray them and that thing. I'm so worried about it. Why? Why are you worried about it? Why do we need to be worried about these things? We know this world's going to hell in a handbasket. We know it. Okay? It's true. I mean, who are we kidding ourselves? Do you really believe that Donald Trump's going to save this country? Do you believe that Hillary Clinton or any of the others, Ted Cruz or John Kasich, do you believe that any of them, who's the other guy? Bernie. You think they're going to save us? You really think that? Well, I would be concerned for you if you really thought that. But I'm not going to let it turn into anxiety, because I know why. What good is that going to do me? You know. So I just want to believe. I just want to believe Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything through prayer and thanksgiving, through prayer with thanksgiving, make your petitions and requests known to God, and then what will happen? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind from what? From that concern turning into anxiety. So, Paul is left for dead in Lystra. That was my main point. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And I'm going to give you a quick overview of Paul's first missionary journey. Paul's first missionary journey. He was commissioned by the apostles to go on a missionary outreach, a missions outreach, and he was to take Barnabas with him and John Mark, and they were to travel into the area. I'm going to show you where they travel in just a moment. Now, don't get offended by what I'm going to show you here, please. Just see this little guy here? Can you see him? Okay, that little guy represents Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. And he's carrying a little torch. You know, I found it's actually an Olympic thing. You know, the guy that carries a torch in the Greek. He's carrying the torch of the gospel of grace. He's carrying the torch of the gospel of grace. That's what I see with that little guy right there. I should have made a blown up so you can see. He has a big smile on his face. The gospel of grace. The grace of Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus Christ. The gospel. And so he is taking this message, and they left Antioch, where they were, the church is now based. And they traveled to Paphos, which is on the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. And then from Paphos, they traveled, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, they traveled to Perga, which is in Pamphylia, which is a little region, province, just south of Galatia. And then from Perga, they traveled to Antioch of Pisidia, but John Mark became fearful for some reason, we don't know why, and he turned around and he chickened out. I don't know exactly what happened, but it really ticked off Paul. I mean, Paul was livid about this. And so, but you know, Barnabas wouldn't, he's probably defending John Mark because they were related. Okay, John Mark and Barnabas were cousins. So Paul was ticked off. So John Mark goes back home. You know who John Mark is? He's the one that when they came to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was there in the garden, and he was stripped of his robe, and so he was naked, and he ran out of the garden naked. Did you know that that's in the Bible? That was John Mark. That he was a young guy, and his mother's name was Mary, and she was actually very wealthy, and she owned a place where they met. They believe it was the upper room, but not for sure. Okay, so they leave John Mark behind, and what do they do? They go on up to Antioch in Pisidia, and then from there they travel to Iconium, and then from Iconium down to Lystra, where Paul was left for dead. And then from Lystra they traveled to Derbe, and that's the end of the first missionary trip. That's as far as they went. And then they turned around. They went back to Lystra to encourage the new believers there. And then they went to Iconium, then back to Antioch of Pisidia. Then they came down to, instead of Perga, they came down to Attaleia. And then from Attaleia, they traveled back across the Mediterranean to Antioch. And then shortly after that, they had a big meeting in Jerusalem. The first church council, the very first church council took place, Acts 15, in Jerusalem. Now, I wanted to show you the first missionary journey. And Galatia, it takes place in southern Galatia. Now, let's start reading in chapter 13. And we read, now in the church that was at Antioch. Now I'm going to leave the map up there so you can, those of you that want to follow, you can follow. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul, of course, is Paul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, now notice who's doing the sending. It's the Holy Spirit is sending them out. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, so that would be here, that's on the island of Cyprus. It says, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, or the son of Jesus. It's interesting that was his name. But this guy was a sorcerer. He was involved in the occult, so to speak. He would conjure up evil spirits. He was playing with demons. And so he wasn't a believer, but he was a false prophet, someone who speaks lies in behalf of Satan. Verse 7, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Now, this sorcerer was a smart guy. He worked his way up, and now he's reporting to the proconsul, which is an intelligent man, it says. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of the Lord. So the leader here in this area invited them to come. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked on intensity with him and said, Full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of God, of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, this is on their way to Galatia, and they have this supernatural event take place, which I believe we're going to be seeing more of. I believe that as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we're going to see Satan performing signs and wonders. I don't know how much of it we're going to see, because I believe we're going to be raptured out of the church. The church is going to be raptured out of this earth before the tribulation period, but we are already seeing demonic activity in this world. It's increasing. And as we see the world, especially those within the church, turning away from God and looking for signs and wonders without Jesus Christ, but they'll be using the name of Jesus Christ, but they aren't really believing in Jesus Christ, and they are false prophets, they're sorcerers, they're looking for experiences more than they are faith. You see, experience is the big thing today. We tend to be more experience-oriented. We are big on reading body language. We are big on going with a person's feelings. We've been trained to do that. Our kids are being trained for the last 20, 25 years. Our kids have been trained to how to feel, not so much how to do reading, writing, and arithmetic, but how to feel. And that is very, very, very dangerous. Why? Because you see, Satan works in that realm. Not that feelings are bad, that's not what I'm saying, but experience, supernatural, miracles, those kind of things are things that Satan loves to do. Remember the plagues in Egypt. Remember that Satan and his minions were able to reproduce miracles, what Moses did, up to a certain point. They were able to duplicate the supernatural up to a certain point. I believe that as we move forward, we're going to see more of this, and we're going to see true believers being able to demonstrate to an unbelieving world that no longer believes in the historical Word of God. They no longer accept the Bible as authoritative. So God is going to revisit this whole issue. And I believe Bible prophecy is going to be a new apologetic. Because you cannot, you read a book that's 2,600 years ago, a prophet says such and such is going to happen, and then we watch it happen. How can you say that that's not supernatural? It is supernatural. When 2,600 years ago, the prophets speak specifically of events that are coming, and those events we see happening right before our very eyes. This will be part of the warfare that we're all involved in. And we need to be on top of that. We need to understand that Satan is going to counter that. And we need to be prepared. We need to pray. And we need to trust God. So we come to verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And that takes us to the next step. So they went to Paphos, and the next place they end up is Perga, there in what is now today southwestern Turkey. Central Turkey, south central Turkey. And so it says in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So there's not much said about Perga, and so they go right on to Antioch and Pisidia. John Mark is left behind at this point. And after reading the law, verse 15, After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God." Now remember, the Jews are in this region and they have a synagogue there in what is today Turkey, but back then it was Pamphylia. And there are Gentiles that are God-fearing people that are there joining with the Jews. And so he's addressing them. Look at verse 17. "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness." Now, didn't we just read about that in the book of Exodus? Verse 19, "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment." Now, Paul is giving a very broad, big picture of the history of Israel, and he's referring here to Joshua, when Joshua and the Israelites drove out the seven nations out of Canaan. Verse 20, "And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said," this is what God said about David, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will." Now it's interesting when you look at King David and you compare him to King Saul, and they're both sinners. They're both bad sinners. And yet God says about David, "He is a man after my own heart." You see, what separates a believer from a true believer is that the true believer will be after God's heart. So how can you tell if you're after God's heart? Well, do you love the Word? Do you want to get close to Him? Do you want to include Him in your life day to day? Of course you're going to have fleshly issues, but is that your desire? David had fleshly issues. He had a lot of fleshly issues. But he wanted God in his life. He repented whenever he committed sin. He confessed his sin to God. But remember what King Saul did. He made up excuses. You know, he never could do anything wrong. When God brought to his attention through Samuel the prophet that he was wrong, Saul made up an excuse. "I have a good excuse." What happened to David when the prophet of his day, Nathan, came and pointed out his faults? What did David do? He fell down and he repented and he called out for God, to God for mercy. And so we see this. Verse 23, "From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." Now this is this is known as the Davidic covenant, the covenant of promise to David, that through him, this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior. And through which son of David did the seed of promise come? Was it Solomon? Remember, Solomon was the son of David. It wasn't Solomon, was it? It was Nathan. We don't hear much about Nathan, but how do we know it's Nathan? You go to the book of Luke and you look up at the genealogy, and there you will find Nathan and his progeny led to who? Mary. So it was by way of David through Nathan that the Messiah would come. And that's what we're seeing here. So we go on and we read. After John, verse 24, "After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." So we're given the reason why John the Baptist preached. It was for baptism of repentance. Verse 25, "to get the nation ready for the coming kingdom." And then verse 25, "And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there come one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of the salvation has been sent.'" Now I want you to notice what Paul's doing here. He's giving them the gospel of grace. And he's in Galatia now. And he's giving them the gospel of grace. He first lets them know that he is knowledgeable concerning the Old Testament. He gives them a little historical background. And then he works his way up to David, and then he speaks highly of David, through whom what would come? The promise of Jesus. And so we see now how he's masterfully working with the listeners there in Antioch and Pisidia. And he says, look at John the Baptist came. He's a prophet. And he basically said, well, look at verse 25. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, verse 26, Paul then proclaims to these here at Antioch of Pisidia. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of the salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. In other words, Paul is saying, look at, they fulfilled the very prophecies that the prophets, your own prophets, said they would fulfill. He's fulfilled them. Verse 28, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. So the very Jews, the very Israelites, they asked Pilate, this Roman governor, to put Jesus to death, the one that was sent, the one who would come through David's seed and bring salvation. Verse 29, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Verse 31, and he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. In the Psalm chapter 2, there it says that God has a son, and it's Jesus. And verse 34, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, and I will give you the sure mercies of David. Verse 35, therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You see, the scriptures are very clear. The Old Testament scriptures, Paul is quoting from them and letting them know, Jesus has come to bring you salvation. For David, verse 36, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his father, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. So you see, David died. But you see, Jesus, he saw no corruption. He was raised from the dead. He's convincing them. He's telling them about the gospel of grace and Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. And then he goes on to say, verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And there it is. You cannot be justified by the law, guys. And these are people, the Jews there, and even the God-fearing Gentiles believed that they were justified by obeying the law. And Paul is telling them point blank, you're not justified by the law. Now do you understand better Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9? When Paul, especially in verses 6 through 9, where Paul says, if you preach any other gospel, if you receive any other gospel than the gospel of Christ, let him be damned to hell. That's what he's saying. And he's letting them have it. Why? Because he told them right up front about the gospel of grace. Right here, we're reading it. This is, remember, we're doing what? We're doing a flashback. And this is what Paul told them. That's why Paul was so angry. When he opened the letter, he didn't give him, pats on the back and, oh, we thank God for you and, oh, you're so wonderful and you're so great in faith and all. He lets them have it. He opens up with his AK-47, if you will. He goes on to say, I lost my place. Oh, there it is. Verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers marvel and perish, for I work a work of your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though no one were to declare it to you. Now, what happens as a result of the gospel which he gives there in Antioch? Verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. There it is again. Grace of God. Underlined it. Right there. Continue in the grace of God. Continue in the grace of God. Look back at verse 39. The law of Moses. You see, the contrast is the law of Moses to the grace of God. Verse 44, and on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now, this is in Antioch, Pisidia. The whole city practically comes to hear about this incredible message. Paul had a great preaching experience here in Antioch as he basically gives a summary of the history of the Old Testament, and he explains to them how the resurrection is real and that Jesus is real and he came to die for our sins and forgive us. Of course, you don't want to miss out on verse 38. This man has preached to you the forgiveness of sins. But verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They notice what they're doing. And contradicting and blaspheming, they begin blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation of the ends of the earth. So Paul is actually seeing this prophecy, which really is concerning the coming of Jesus and the Israelite nation being a nation pointing to Jesus. Paul's saying, we're doing that part, and we're going to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, since you, the Jews, have rejected this. We're turning to the Gentiles. Verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to the eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So they leave Pisidia, Antioch and Pisidia, and they go to Iconium. You ready? Here it goes. There they go. And they come to Iconium. Now, this was an incredible experience for them as they were sharing the gospel. And many believed. The Gentiles responded very favorably. And there, of course, there were Jews but that believed as well. But there were some Jews that were angry and upset, and they didn't like this message, and it wasn't consistent. They saw it as an attack on the law of Moses. God forbid you'd never attack the law of Moses. And so, but they had a great victory nonetheless, even though they were chased out of town, if you will. So chapter 14, look at verse 1. Now it happened in the Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks of the Gentiles. So they're both Jews and Gentiles coming to hear what Paul has to say. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. Notice that, again, underline it. Bearing witness to what? The word of his grace. The word of his grace. Galatians 1. Remember Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. If they bring to you any other gospel than the gospel of grace, let them be accursed. You see, when Paul, when he wrote this letter, by the way, the Galatian letter was probably the very first letter Paul ever wrote. It's estimated that it was written in 48 AD. And so this is the first letter he wrote, and it was before the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And so he wrote this letter. The reason why he wrote this letter is because word had gotten back to him that they were turning away from the grace of Jesus Christ. They were turning away from the gospel of grace, and they were turning to a different gospel, which was what? The law of Moses. Now, see, this could be confusing because the law of Moses, there's nothing wrong with the law of Moses. In fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 7 that the law of Moses is it's spiritual. So what's going on here? This is an introductory night into the book of Galatians, and what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking, contrasting the law of Moses with the grace, the gospel of grace, throughout the book of Galatians. And you see, grace changes everything. Grace changes everything. That was Paul's mission. His mission was to go throughout the region speaking in synagogues. That was his goal. And share with them this great message of grace. Let's keep going here. And we see, well, it says here that he was, verse 3, it says, he was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Granting, now who was granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands? It was God. It was God who was granting. You see, I get so frustrated when I saw the Jesus movement. I was part of the Jesus movement. I got to see it firsthand in the 70s. And I saw the genuine thing, guys. I saw the Spirit of God working, and it didn't matter what church it was. I was in Catholic churches. I saw the Spirit of God moving on big congregations of people, and it was the Lord doing it. There's no way you can explain it. Because when you get a group of people bigger than this auditorium, and they're all singing together in tongues, in they were harmonious with one another, and then someone would bring up a word over here, and someone would complement that with another word over here, and it was a Spirit moving upon this congregation, and you knew that it was not phony baloney as what we see today in so many cases, where you see the leaders up there conjuring up this stuff that isn't really the Lord. And you just know it. You know it. I know it. I saw it. I know what it was like back in the 70s. I was there. I saw it firsthand. And you know, we want it so bad again. I noticed that in the 1990s and the 2000s, when it seemed to be, it's sort of like Moses in the veil. When the veil was over his, you know why he put the veil over his face? Because the Shekinah glory would fade away from his face, and they didn't want the people, they were worried that the people would see the glory of the Lord fade away from his face, so they put a veil over his face so they wouldn't see the glory fade away. And then he'd go back in and he'd see the Lord, and the Lord would have an impact on him, and that Shekinah glory would return to his face, and he'd go out to speak to people, and they'd see it on him, and they know, wow, the glory of God's on him, and they could see the difference. And it's true. Back in the 70s, you just knew it was the Holy Spirit that was working and moving in a way it's never been done before. I grew up in the church in the 50s and 60s. And then in the 70s when this was happening, it's like, wow, this is amazing. I never saw this in church. And here it is. I thought perhaps it was because I was raised in the Baptist church. But everybody was having, it didn't matter to what denomination you were in. Everybody was experiencing the power of God in a way that you cannot duplicate it. It's got to be him. I remember we would have little teachings where, okay, we're going to exercise the gifts of the Spirit tonight. Come on. It's got to be it's got to be him doing it. If I start faking it and trying to mimic the work of the Spirit, that's blasphemous. It's got to be the Holy Spirit doing it himself. That's what this verse says right here, isn't it? Look at it again. Look, it says it right there. Verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, and was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It was the Holy Spirit that was granting this. It was the Lord that was granting this. And we got to be careful about this thing, about duplicating, trying to make something. And somehow, you know, I'm going to conjure up the Spirit of God and I'm going to make something happen. No, you're not. That's reserved only for Him. And He'll use it when He sees best to use it. And that's one hard thing for me to learn. It took me a long time to get to that point. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. So the city was divided. When the violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia and the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And then we see in verse 8, and in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting and crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. You see, Paul in the Spirit was able to see that this man had faith to be healed. Now notice, Paul saw this. Why? Because Paul was given insight from God to see this man, and he knew in himself that this man had the faith to be healed. Verse 10, and he said with a loud voice, stand up and straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. And now when the people saw what Paul had done, now notice they give glory to Paul, they raised their voice saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out. You see, they didn't speak Lyconian, so it was they had translators, but they didn't realize what was going on. And when the chief priest of Zeus comes and they're bringing these animals out to be slaughtered on their behalf, Paul about lost it. What's going on here? And so they cried out, look at verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from the heavens and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You see, God's responsible for that. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. They wanted to sacrifice to him anyway. And then look what happens, verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. Now you see, here they are in Lystra now. And so they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And then verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, the gospel of grace, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You know, you will enter tribulation as you go to the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God here now? No. No. 70% of the church says the kingdom of God is here now. Did you know that? Did you know they actually teach that? Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. So we're still waiting for the kingdom to come. And on our way to the kingdom, guess what? You're going to suffer tribulation. You're going to suffer misunderstanding. You're going to suffer miscommunication. You know what the answer to those problems is? Love. The greatest commandment is love. You're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, your husband is your neighbor. Your wife is your neighbor. You're to love each other. And you're to forgive each other. The essence of love is what? Forgiveness. If you really love each other, you're going to forgive each other. And you're not going to try to control the other one. You're not going to try to control the other one. This is a big problem in marriages. One tries to control the other. And that marriage, I feel sorry for it. Because the one who is being controlled is going to rebel. The one who is being controlled is not going to stand up for it in the long run. They're not going to. They're going to bail one way or the other. Well, there you have it. Let's just finish up the chapter. And after that, after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the... There it is. That, I wanted to get to that, verse 26. Underline it. Get your Bibles out, unzip them, and underline it. Okay, those of you who are zipping your Bibles, look at that. Grace of God. There it is in verse 26. Commended to the grace of God for the works which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, what God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time, the disciples. So we have here, they went to Derbe, and then they left Derbe, they came back to strengthen the disciples in Lystra, in Iconium, in Antioch, and then they went to Attalia, which not much happened there, and then ended back at Antioch. Let's stand. It's about the grace of God, guys, right? It's about the grace of God. That's a good send-off, is it not, for the book of Galatians? It's a good beginning. It's a good beginning to get into the book of Galatians to understand the background. We read the key chapters. We read Acts chapter. We got through two chapters tonight. Acts 13 and 14. That's a miracle. Isn't it a miracle? I mean, for me to get through two chapters? I mean, I went 3 minutes over. But the thing is, is that Paul is really hitting them hard for turning away from grace. Now we enter our journey into the book of Galatians. So Father, Lord, I ask that you help us as we move forward through this book, this beautiful book of Galatians, that you will help us to draw close to you, to learn about grace, to really learn the essence of what grace is all about. And in contrast to the law, really learn it, really understand what it is you're saying here through your servant Paul. And we thank you for that, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. It's all about Him, right? And may you go out with the knowledge, knowing that He cares for you and He loves you so much. He just wants you to spread that love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.